Matthew chapter 16 is where we find ourselves again this morning in the Scriptures. And we, I think, are in for certainly a story that's laid out here by Matthew recording Peter's life. Now, last week we saw how Peter was that apostle that the Lord used in a very unique way when he gave him a divine revelation. And he showed him that Jesus was the Messiah. And then who Jesus was, he was not only the Messiah, but he was the Son of the living God. What an awesome truth. And Peter declared that. And Jesus told him there back in verse 17, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail." What an honor. What an absolute honor. Well, as life goes, we can go from the mountaintop to the valley real fast. Maybe I should say the mountaintop to the pit, because that's where Peter finds himself. Jesus reveals this, God, I should say, reveals this about Jesus to the disciples using Peter. And Jesus makes it clear it was from the Lord. It was direct, not of Peter. It was of God. And verse 20, Jesus commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Interesting. Reveals it, but don't tell anyone. Because there was something else that was going on. There was something else that needed to take place that the disciples didn't understand. See, the thought of Jesus being Christ, the Son of the living God, meant Jesus is the one, the chosen one from God to come to sit on the throne of David and to rule and to reign on this earth and to bring in the kingdom age, to bring in the time where God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. In fact, the disciples, after the resurrection, said to Jesus in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, said, "At this time are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" That was the first question they had in their minds when Jesus rose again. Okay, now, because we made a mistake before thinking you'd restore, but you didn't. You went to the cross, and okay, we got through all that. We realized that was God's plan, but now are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus responded to him and said, "It's not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, but you shall receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, that's an awesome, you know, context to that whole thing. What do we do now, Lord? What do you want to do now is what they're saying. Is it now time to restore the kingdom? And Jesus says, it will be at some time, but that time is in the Father's heart. It is not for you to know the times and the seasons of that. But what now it's time for is you to be filled with the Spirit that you might be a witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What an awesome, awesome truth that is. And how blessed we are to be a part of the kingdom now and of the church age. And even as we hear reports from India and we hear, about a team going out to Haiti this week and, you know, just being a part of that. And if you were with us Wednesday night, and if you weren't, you can pick it up online. There's about a 10-minute clip of Pastor Rob, actually his ministry is called To the Ends of the Earth, as he shared with us an amazing report about 500 unreached people giving their lives to Christ in Sudan. You know, that's just amazing. Amen. And just what tremendous work God is doing there. In fact, he will be with you on Wednesday night as I'm in Haiti and sharing with you the Word. He'll be teaching a Bible study, but make no mistake about it. You'll hear all kinds of great stories. And so come on out for that this Wednesday night. But, you know, that's the calling Jesus has on us. Well, what about all of the Old Testament prophecy? You see, let me set the scene for us as we get into this text here, verses 21 through 26, as we want to look at this morning. The scene here is the disciples have just received this revelation. Jesus indeed, definitely, he is the Christ. Certainly they thought he was, they assumed he was, weren't sure. They were following him as their teacher. They'd left their families, they'd left their businesses. I mean, Peter and John and James and Andrew, they left their fishing business. Matthew left his his very lucrative business of being a tax collector, and they left it all behind and said, we're going to give our lives for you, Lord, and we're going to follow you, and we're going to serve you in light of that you are the Messiah. And you are going to overtake the Romans, and you're going to get rid of them. And we're going to sit at your right and left. Remember the disciples debating about that? Who's going to sit at his right hand and his left when he comes into his kingdom? That they weren't thinking about, oh yeah, after he goes to the cross and dies and rises again and then sets up his kingdom. That's not what they were thinking about now. And their hearts were misled. Their understanding was wrong about Jesus. About ultimately God's intention, God's plan, God's will for the life of Jesus, which affects their lives. And so Jesus says, shh, don't tell anyone. And it says in verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. Now, if you just stop there and you were in the mind of a disciple, Jesus is saying, okay, from this time, so notice Matthew's making a transition here, and his whole book transitions now more to Jesus, more to what Jesus is doing, and focusing now on the cross. But for a disciple who thought, who understood, who would comprehend this to be Jesus is going to Jerusalem, great, it's time. I mean, we've been out here in Galilee. It's been great. It's a beautiful place, Galilee, but to go, we need to go to Jerusalem. That's where the throne of David is. That's where the reign's going to happen. It's there in Jerusalem. I mean, the Messiah, according to Zechariah, is going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And he's going to declare his kingdom. And God's going to do marvelous things. There's going to be a judgment between the nations. He's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. So we're going to Jerusalem. We must go there. They'd all agree with that. But the next statement would greatly shock them, and no doubt shock them. He says, we must, note the word must, not we should, not we might, not I'd like to, but we must go to Jerusalem. And then he says, and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and be risen again the third day. And so Jesus shocks them with such a statement. And no doubt, they did not hear risen again the third day. That's clear from other parts of the scriptures, the gospels, even from the very crucifixion itself. They were mourning on that Saturday, the day after Christ was crucified and put into the tomb, mourning, the morning of the resurrection. They didn't believe Jesus was going to rise. They weren't anticipating him rising again. They were mourning. People would come and say, hey, we've seen Jesus. He's risen. They questioned that themselves until they saw the Lord himself there in the midst of them. And so they weren't in that mindset. They didn't comprehend that. And other part of the Gospels tell us that it was hidden from them. They couldn't see it. All they heard was this, that Jesus the Messiah is going to go to Jerusalem. And from our religious leaders, from the leaders of the Jews, they're going to kill him. Well, Peter, now before we pick on Peter, let's commend Peter. Peter was a man's man. Peter was the kind of guy that says, I got your back, Jesus. And no one's going to mess with you. And no one's going to harm you because I'll all die for you. We learn that later on, right? When Jesus says, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, are you crazy? These whippos might. All these might. But I, Lord, will not deny you. And we know how the story goes, and he ultimately does deny the Lord because it's part of how God had set things up and ultimately then repented, and the Lord appeared to him after the resurrection. But the beauty here is that Peter responds on behalf, I think, of the disciples. I mean, Peter is like the spokesman for the disciples. I was talking to Richard. I told him, Pastor Richard, Richard, you're a lot like Peter in my perspective. Richard, he's a man's man. He's a tough guy. I mean, he's a tough cat. I mean, he told me today, hey, don't worry about anything. I leave my feelings on the curb before we come in. It's just like, that's just how he talks. He's a true man's man, but he's a loud guy. And I see Peter like, like that. You know, he's loud. And because it says here that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." You know, now Peter takes him aside, but I don't know how private this meeting was from the other disciples. In fact, the other gospels say when Jesus then responds to Peter, he looks at the disciples, and I can just see it. Here's Peter, and he's, you know, that kind of loud fisherman guy, and he takes Jesus, he goes, "Whoa," when Jesus says this, "I'm going to go to the cross." And he just takes him aside, and he begins, it says, to rebuke him. And he says to him, "Far be it from you, Lord." I think this is important, church, for us to understand that the word rebuke here is the word to strictly forbid him to talk like that. You could translate it like that. Peter strictly forbid Jesus to talk like that. Peter is like, "Okay, you're off, Jesus. You've missed it here. Let me set you straight." Now, again, I commend Peter because Peter was probably the spokesman for the other disciples. I have no doubt in my mind that they're all going, "Oh, yeah, good. Oh, yeah, say it, Peter. Get him. Tell him, man, this isn't right. What is he talking about? You know, he's the Messiah. I mean, what's going on here? He's going to go to Jerusalem. We're going to rule and reign with him. We're on his right and his left. And, hey, by the way, I'm on his right." You know, and that's where they were. And Peter rebukes the Lord. He takes him aside, and what does he say? He says, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." The word "far be it" is a word that could be translated. In fact, the New English Bible translated it, "Heaven forbid." Heaven forbid this to happen. It's been translated in many translations, "May God forbid," or "May God never permit this to happen." It's been translated, you know, "May God," another one, "May God stop this from happening." Or another one, "This shall never happen to you." What is Peter saying? He's saying, in the sight of God, be quiet. Stop speaking heresy. Stop speaking like that. You know, in the Word of Faith movement, Peter would be saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you need to stop doubting and you need to believe. That's not of God." And that's what he'd be saying. Peter's saying, "This isn't God's plan, Jesus." And Jesus responds to Peter like this. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter. And notice the turn. And again, Mark tells us he looked at the disciples and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying to Peter, "Get behind me," and he calls him Satan. That's heavy. Now, Jesus says, "You're an offense to me." What does that mean? The word literally means that you are a hindrance or an obstacle or stumbling block. You're in the way. That's what he means. When he says, "You're an offense to me," he's saying you're in the way. Some have paraphrased that phrase offense to him. "You stand right in my path." Or another one is, "You hinder me." Or, "You're doing your best to trip me up." Another one is, "You are trying to make me trip and fall." Again, those are paraphrases of the idea. But that's what the word offense means. The word offense means that you're in the way, Peter. I want you to think about that. Because as we look at this passage, as we think about our lives, and we think about what God's calling is on our lives, sometimes we are, see, here's the problem I have with even the calling on my life, is that I'm in His way. And I am an offense to Him. Your flesh, my flesh, our own human wisdom and understanding is an offense to God. An offense in which way? It's in God's way. It's not that God's mad at me. "You're an offense. You smell. Oh, you know, I hate you." But it's, "Trent, you're in the way. You're standing in the way of what I want to do in this world. What I want to do in your life. What I want to do through your life." Every one of us have fallen into this category. We can say, how could Peter rebuke Jesus? I mean, doesn't he know he's God? Oh yeah, he does. He just said it. He just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he tells Jesus, he says to him, no, far be it. And Jesus says to him, Peter, you're an offense to me. How many times have you rebuked the Lord? I would never do that, really. How many times have you and I said, oh, God forbid, what's going on? This isn't right. That's all Peter's saying. No, far be it. It can't happen. Peter was at this point with the disciples convinced that what Jesus was saying was not God's will. And here's, church, where we really need to think about this. And this is really the point that I want to bring home for us today. Is that there are things in our lives that we don't like, clearly, as Peter did it. This didn't sound good. It didn't even sound right. Now listen, there are things in your life, in your spiritual journey with the Lord, that don't sound right. That God is saying, but doesn't fit. It doesn't fit into your scheme of your vision, your plan, what you thought. There's tragedies that strike our lives. We go, this cannot be of the Lord. This is wrong. Right away, we'll start rebuking the devil. We'll start, calling out, this is Satan. There are things God asks you to do, things God calls you to do that you say, this logically doesn't fit. I can remember when God called me into being a pastor. And I'll remember the very words I used. The Lord had been speaking to me about just serving Him. And so there I was, and we had a Bible study going, and most of you have heard, some of the stories, and everything was going great. And, we had, at that point, my senior pastor was teaching the Bible study. It was great. You know, it was like 80 people. People are getting saved every week, all these youth coming to Christ. My job, my calling, was to set the chairs out, sweep the patio. We met outside, obviously, and there was a fire pit. My job was to cut the wood and stoke the fire. Keep the smoke out of everyone's eyes so they can hear the word. I love that job. It was a great job. I was the fire stoker. That was my official title. I was very comfortable there. It was great. I was out of the spotlight, but serving the Lord, just keeping the smoke going straight up and not to the side. And my pastor, he came to me and he said, Trent, you're going to teach this Bible study. And I just laughed at him, recognizing he was clueless because he had no idea of my, dyslexia and my hatred for word studying, speaking publicly. I mean, and all the above. I mean, utter disgust. No, he doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. God knows. And so one day, and I still to this day, he's never confessed, but I still to this day think he tricked me. He called me and, I kind of was, I'd make sure everything happened right at the Bible study. That's what I did. I just kept everything flowing. So he called me and says, hey, I can't come tonight. And I can't teach. And I said, that's not good. He said, but you should teach. And I said, that's a funny idea. Goodbye. Hung up the phone. Called people. Found someone to teach. Great. Got through that one. So about a month goes by, he does it again. But this time he waits till like 4 or 5 in the afternoon of the same day of the Bible study. And he says, hey, some things have come up. I can't come and teach. And I said, that's funny. He said, you should teach. The Lord wants you to teach. And so, quickly I hung up the phone and I picked up it again and I started dialing all the pastors and teachers I knew. And I had a whole list, and I mean, one was in Hawaii. I'm like, what's a pastor doing in Hawaii at a time like this? I mean, what kind of ministry is this? And, going through all the numbers and the Lord is just shutting it down. And the whole time I'm just thinking, no one's going to teach. And there's just this nagging voice saying, you should teach, you should teach. And I said this, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus, Satan. I rebuke you right now. We will not defame the name of the Lord by doing such a thing. I'm serious. And I mean, I'm in this battle. I've got the phone. Now I'm on my knees and I'm rebuking the devil. And the Lord says, it's me, Trent. Whoa. He says, I want you to teach. And I remember it was that point of just utter surrender. And, you know, whether you like it or not, I've been teaching that Bible study ever since. And here we are. But, you know, that which seemed to me so wrong, that which seemed to me so threatening, that which seemed to be not of God, was the very thing God was doing. You see, I was mindful of the things of man. That's what Jesus nails. He says, here's your problem, Peter. And what's my problem? What's your problem? It's right here. Verse 23. He says, after he's saying your offense to me, he says, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. Are you mindful of the things of God or of the things of man? And we all say, of God, of course. Do you know Peter would have said that? Well, I'm mindful of the things of God. Jesus is here to be the Messiah. He's to overthrow the Romans. This is the will of God. This is what God has. That's what I'm mindful of today. No, you're not, Peter. Well, wait. Yes, I am. And we could get in this debate. This is an issue, church, that we won't be able to really understand unless we're really willing to seek the Lord about it. And to say, God, search me and try me and show me where I'm in error. See, what was Peter's problem? Peter's problem was himself. No, it wasn't that Peter's problem was that he was a drunkard and he had this major problem with his flesh and he would always sneak out when Jesus was sleeping and go get drunk. You know, when we think of like sin and flesh and we think of like these wicked things, or, you know, he was an adulterer of heart. And no, what Peter's problem was is that he had a will, an agenda. That's self. He had his own desires and plans, and Jesus was to fit into them. And when Jesus stopped fitting into those desires and plans, Peter said, we're not going this way. You're wrong, Lord. Come here. Let me reprove you, rebuke you. And Jesus would turn to him and say, listen, Peter, get behind me. Now you're a what? You're a tool of the devil. That's what Jesus said. We haven't even touched that. What do you mean, Satan? Jesus is saying, Peter, you are a tool of the enemy right now. And in your life right now, God wants to use you, and God has just used you as he's revealed that I'm the Messiah. But now Satan is using you. Church, did you know that we could be tools of the devil? As committed as we are, as much as we love the Lord, because all we have to do is be mindful of the things of man. I've seen this over and over as, you know, we deal with the American church. The American church has its own plan that isn't always the plan of God. We, in our very DNA as Americans, we are all about the American dream, success, succeeding. We have a plan, and we have a certain way we do that. We do that through, you know, education and degrees and schools and, you know, then, you know, getting a good job and having, you know, a security, retirement, all of those things. Which, let me say, none of those are wrong. Those are fine if that's what the Lord's plan. But every now and then, God will speak to an individual, a young person, and say, my plan for you is to pack your bags and go to Afghanistan. And you know what we say as the American church? Hold on. Let's think about this. This is kind of heavy. You see, we are often mindful of the things of man. And when we are, we can be easily used as a tool of the enemy. Paul spoke to Timothy about those in the church that were teaching falsely and being used as tools of the enemy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26, if you're taking notes, again, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26, Paul said, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Listen, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they might know the truth. Listen to verse 26, and that they might come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Did you hear that? To escape the snare of the devil. How many times in my own life as a Christian I have been ensnared by the devil? And usually it's not some sin. Those can be there. You know, some outward obvious sin, rebellion against God. But a snare in my thought life of me thinking and being mindful of the things of man, me. It's all about me. That doesn't work for me, Lord. And now that person that's making that decision, that hurts me. So I'm going to now be a tool of the enemy. I have to be very careful when I have people come to me, especially guys that maybe are pastors in our church or leaders that, you know, it's been a lot of time teaching and discipling, and now they're just really a blessing to our body. And they come and say, the Lord's laid on my heart to go to such and such a place and start a church. And I'm like, well, that's great. But the Lord hadn't laid that on my heart. Because if you leave, I'm in big trouble. You know? And by the way, I'm taking the worship leader and the children's ministry leader. Well, wow, that's so awesome. Praise God for His kingdom and His work. What's in the way? Let's say it's of God. It's solely of God. Me. And now I'm going to go, oh, well, I don't know that the Lord's really doing this. Let's talk about this. And now I can quickly become a tool of the enemy to discourage them from doing that which God has called them to do. You know, it happens so quickly. You know, how many times I've seen parents of young missionaries that God has called them. Clearly, God's called them to go and move to the field. And obviously, and as a parent, I certainly sympathize in my human side of saying, that's tough. And then they're like, yeah, we're going where there's rebels and we're taking our kids. And, you know, you're just like, that's not the Lord. Just period. God forbid. Heaven forbid. No. Don't tell me that's of God. I've walked with God for 35 years. That's not of God. And the reality is it very well might be. See, what Peter didn't understand, what Peter didn't know, is what God had in store. Oftentimes, we will be used by the enemy to do what? To put an obstacle in the way of someone to do the work of the Lord. Because we look at it and go, that can't be good. That's not right. That doesn't help me. If Peter only knew, if Jesus would have said, Peter, could you just be quiet for one moment? Open your ears. Okay, big, wide, open. Okay, mouth, shut it. Listen for a second. Okay, I got your attention. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to do. Well, there's going to come the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to pour out my spirit after I rise again and ascend into heaven. By the way, Peter, you're going to see me in a resurrected body and you're going to see me ascend. And I'm going to pour out my spirit. And you're going to lead 3,000 souls to me because I'm the Savior and I'm going to die. And when my blood is spilled, the world can be saved. And I'm going to anoint you and your fellow brethren here. And there will be others. There will actually be a guy named Paul the Apostle that I will raise up. And he will go to the Gentile lands. You know, like that place like Ephesus, that pagan place where it's the headquarters of those little shrines they make to the goddess Diana there in Ephesus. All the Ephesian people there. Yeah, you know that debauchery month they have where they worship the goddess Diana and they get drunk and they have all kinds of immorality that goes on. Hey, do you know that those guys are going to go out of business because the gospel's going to go there and they're going to start a riot one day? And it's all recorded, church, in Acts chapter 19. I mean, the whole book of Acts, but I'm just voting. In Acts chapter 19, it's recorded that they start a riot because their business was going down because no one was buying idols anymore because everyone was turning to God. And they said, hey, this Paul goes around preaching that you can leave your idols and turn to the living God. And by the way, they're going to have a huge book burning in the city with all their books of witchcraft. And they're just going to torch them and they're going to get saved and I'm going to establish a church there and it's going to be awesome. That's just the tip of the iceberg of what I'm going to do. Would you be quiet and just listen for a minute? Peter's like, far be it from you, Lord. God would never have it to be so. And church, if God worked the way we work, He wouldn't be God. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as high as the heavens are than the earth, so are my thoughts, my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so often I think, I know the Lord, I got it down, I got this thing wired. That's not the Lord. Slow down, back up, and recognize that you and I have a problem, and it's being mindful of the things, and I should just say, of me. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, now this isn't just like a coincidence, these things are tied together. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is Jesus doing here? Jesus is saying, Peter, here's the elementary problem. It's you. It's your ways. It's your life. And what you need to do is follow me. And if you're going to follow me, you've got to, he says, if anyone desires to come after me, he's got to deny himself. Church, make it very clear, when Jesus says deny yourself, he's not saying deny things in life. You know, there's a lot of people that are not spiritual that deny themselves. Athletes deny themselves very, very diligently. Way more diligent than I do, and I try my hardest, but it's just hard to deny, you know, that cake I got for my birthday. It was good. That pie, I mean, you know, how do you deny? No, listen, these guys live and breathe. Professional athletes, self-denial, but they are so full of self, it's not even funny. And some of the people that are more full of self than anyone else, Jesus isn't saying, hey, deny some things in your life and you will, you know my will and be my disciple. Jesus is saying, deny yourself. There's a big difference from denying things and denying self, who you are, yourself, your ways, your agenda, your plan, man's thinking. And come into my kingdom. And come and pray this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. To be able to pray like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but your will be done. I relinquish me, all that I am. The word to deny oneself could be rendered and has been rendered in different translations like this. The New Jerusalem Bible renders it, renounce himself. I like that. They just renounce himself. A little stronger than deny yourself. Not just deny, hey, renounce yourself. Or the New English Bible says, leave self behind. That's what Jesus is saying. Peter, you got to leave you back there. We got things to do. We've got a work that God has called us to do. The Phillips translation says, give up all rights to himself. Give up all rights to oneself. Barclay translates it this way, once and for all, say no to self. And one of the German translations, called the German language version, translates it, no longer think of himself. See, that's what God's called you and me to do. And for you and I to be those that are mindful of the things of God, to understand what God's doing, takes a surrendered heart. It takes humility. It takes me to recognize I'm not on the throne. It takes me to realize that God is in control and God is good. And ultimately, I want God's plan. It's always better. That's what he says. Verse 25, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Isn't that what he's saying? He's saying those who desire to keep self, to keep your agenda, to keep your life, are going to lose out. But those who say, you know what, I'm going to lose my way. I'm going to renounce myself. I'm going to leave myself behind. And I'm going to just be found in him and be led by him and live my life for God's glory. I don't care about me. How does it affect you? Doesn't matter. How does it affect the name of the living God? Should be our cry, our worship, our praise. And church, as we do, we will find that there is life there. It's not death. Yes, it's death to self, which is that which is the stumbling block that is in the way, the obstacle that's in the way between you and satisfaction, true, biblical, joy, life, and that life everlasting. It's me. Peter was full of it. And Peter, we love him because we connect with him because he's just like us. And Peter needed to hear these words, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're in the way. For you are focused on the things of man and not on the things of God. God's got a bigger plan. God's plan is always the best. Always. And it is the only thing that will bring you and I into that which we were created for." In fact, Jesus just makes this concluding statement. He simply says, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" I mean, what would you give in exchange for your soul? Or what would a man give, he says here, or that's what I just said, in exchange for that life, soul, spiritual life, that fellowship with God? What will we trade in? What is worth it? What's more valuable? You see, when it's all said and done, every one of our hearts this morning long for this satisfaction, this life Jesus speaks about. Every one of us do. Where are you today? Where is your walk today? Are you the instrument of stumbling yourself, in a sense, to God's plan? Are you that which is hindering the work that God wants to do in your life because you have other agendas, you have other plans, and you find yourself wrestling with God? Listen, you are not going to always understand. Peter wasn't going to understand it at this point. But remember, God's ways are higher than yours. They're not just different, they're higher. And his thoughts are better. They're different, though. And so God says, "This is the way we're going." How many times in my life he says, "This is what we're going to do." And I just said, "Do we have to? Really? Isn't that the devil?" And I've learned, you know, not to quickly rebuke the devil before I realize, oh, it's the devil. Because sometimes it's the Lord. But I don't like it. But as I surrender, as you surrender, we find that life. And we find, wow, on the other side of that door, there was something far bigger, something far greater, something far more glorious. It's yours. It's mine. I want to invite you, church, to come near to Jesus and to meet the real person of Jesus, not some American Jesus, you know, with a big smile and he's your buddy and whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Ask and you shall receive. But the true biblical Jesus, the one who loves you, the one who's got so much more for you than this materialistic world we live in could ever offer you. Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer. He's got a plan, a calling on your life. And he's got more for you than you'll ever, ever be able to comprehend. Let's come to him. Let's bring our burdens to him and let him do his work in us. You know where you are today with the Lord. And it's your opportunity right now to get right if you're not, to correct that which is off and allow him to do that work in you. I want to encourage you, church, to cry out to the Lord. And if you're today, you know, not right with God, don't leave. Don't leave this place without getting right with God. It's not worth it. Your way, your agenda, it's not worth it. He is here. He is speaking right now to you and me. And he is calling us to repentance. And if you today are in a place where you don't even know if you're saved, and listen, being saved isn't saying, "Oh, yeah, Jesus, I believe in him." And we looked at that last week. But being saved is living a life where He's the Lord and you're the servant. And your life is surrendered to Him. And if you're not in that place today, our elders will be up front after we close the service this morning. They'd love to pray with you. Don't leave today without coming forward and giving prayer. Allow the Lord to do the work that He wants to do. Maybe you're a believer today, you know you're saved, but you just need some prayer about maybe a situation that you're battling. You know, we don't have all the answers. It's not like you come up and say, hey, this is my problem, tell me what I should do. And God does that because He wants you to seek Him. And He wants you to get in His Word. He wants you to wait on Him. And He wants to guide you and lead you. He wants a relationship with you. And so I pray that we'd enter deeper into that relationship in this coming week in front of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace, and we just pray right now that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit, Lord, here, and that You would do the work that only You can do, the work that only You want to do in our lives. And we ask, God, that You would save the lost, and Lord, bring the saved to a place of utter surrender and dependency upon You. And we pray, Father, right now, that You would be the Lord of all of us, that not one person would leave today without being ministered to. Those of us that need clarity on a situation, God, I pray that You'd bring it. Bring it, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters. Bring clarity, guide, shepherd, lead. And let them know the voice of You, Lord. That sweet, beautiful voice, so clear. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.